26, 11 through 12. But as for me, I shall walk into my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the freedom we have to come together here this morning and sing praises to your name. And we are thankful because you live, we can face each new day. Ask you as you speak through Michael this morning that we put away all distractions and hear what you have him to say. Thank you for the blessings that we have each day, and thank you for this time that we can give back to you the part of what you have so richly blessed us with, and to be used for your honor and your glory. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen.
All right, our kids will head off to Children's Church. We pray for their time. And I say this on a pretty regular basis. I really encourage you all as parents and grandparents and really as just helping or people that help rear these kids is to hold them accountable. When you see them here in a few minutes, ask them what they studied and what they talked about. I think there's an importance there of holding them accountable and so that they learn to listen and pay attention. I think that's good. Before we jump into our scripture this morning, I want to give a little bit of time of testimony. What's one of the advantages of being the pastor? You kind of get to do things kind of how you want to do them sometimes. Man, I just want to thank you all, everyone who prayed for us yesterday as we had our block party with Dining with Dignity. Man, your prayers, they could not have been more felt. I think it was the smoothest it's ever gone, right? Everyone got there, everything set up. One of the things that really just struck me as I was kind of walking back and forth and trying to fill in here and there where I could is that, man, we had almost every age group in the church working there yesterday. I mean, all the way from little littles that were helping with games, all the way to older olders helping, you know, hand out other things. I'll let you figure out which group you fall in between there, right? Just super thankful for that time. Just super thankful for a church that supports us, you know, and those hot dogs, you know, they cost money. The hamburgers cost money. And just very thankful for all of you all doing that. And here's the great news. We'll do it again in about a year, right? We'll be up there again. For those of you that made some brownies, I want to pass this along. Kendra was in charge of the brownies, and so many of them came up to me and said those were the best brownies they had ever had. And the hot dogs were great. The hamburgers were great. And so, man, it was just a really good day. We got to share the gospel. Kreisha had a microphone for me. I was excited about that. I was like, that's a microphone, right? And so we got to do that. But, man, honestly, the gospel is probably the most important thing we did. But a real big takeaway from that is getting to serve alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ, to be there in the trenches with one another and doing that and serving with one another. Man, it's just a really good time. So all of that to say, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. And, hey, we'll be doing it again in a year. And if you want to be a part of that, I mean, we can for sure find something for you to do. All right? Back to our regularly scheduled program. All right? So we continue our way through Matthew. Last week we wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount. And so we really find ourselves in a very important transition in the gospel according to Matthew today. All the way through Matthew 1, all the way in through Matthew 7, Jesus has been doing a lot of teaching. He's been doing a lot of proclaiming. He's been doing a lot of saying, well, this is how you should do this. These are the attitudes that Christians ought to have. This is how we should act as we have received repentant new hearts. This is the way we should interact with one another. But when we get to chapter 8, Jesus kind of shifts gears on us, right? And so he goes from doing a lot of talking and teaching to a lot of doing, right? And so there's a bunch of chapters here to where, man, a very consistent theme moving forward, probably for a couple months, probably for us, is going to be looking at Jesus' miracles and what he's doing there. Is that funny, right? A couple months, right? Maybe months, could be years. Who knows, right? But we would make a very clear transition today, right? And so I just kind of wanted to point that out to us. Remember, I also wanted to just kind of remind us of this. You know, anytime you study scripture, right, it's always was written for a specific audience at a specific time. But praise be to God, it applies to all of us through all time. But it did have an intended audience, an intended message. And we can never get too far away to understand that Matthew, right, as Matthew recorded this gospel, it was written to Jewish people, right? And it was written for one clear mega theme, and that's this, is that Christ is both Lord and Messiah, right? His kingship through the line of David. That's why when we first looked at Matthew, we went through all that genealogy, and you all were like, dude, when will this be over, right? That's he's showing his messiahship. And also the fact that Jesus is Lord. Lord is used more in the book of Matthew than it is in any other New Testament book, right? And so that's the message he's driving there. And so I just want to remind us of that, because you guys know I'm more of a micro-level person looking at verse by verse, but there is value in the macro also, and that is that Jesus is Lord and Master. And so all of that is inside, right? That's the umbrella that covers the entire book. And so we look at today, when we start looking at the miracles, that also shows Jesus' lordship and his messiahship, because it shows his authority. We'll talk more about miracles here in a second, right? Let me read it for us. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time of worship that you've given us this morning. Lord, just so thankful for a church that believes in who you are, that sings these hymns as if they believe and they mean them. Lord, just it is a true blessing to my life every Sunday morning. Lord, I just want to thank you for the time that you give us right now to take a look at your word, to look at it at both a a big view, an over-theme view, but also to really drill into Scripture, to really take a look at it verse by verse and to apply it to our lives, to apply it to your entire book, to see how it fits into the entire flow of the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Lord, we know everything is about your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for that reminder. And, Lord, we thank you, as we'll look at today, is his authority over the physical world through miracles and through just his wonderful teaching that we've spent many months on, talking about the Sermon on the Mount and that wonderful teaching. And Lord, I just pray that it's been half as encouraging to everyone here today as it was to me just through the study of that and just the realities, talking about attitudes that ought to be in Christians' lives, talking about your lordship, talking about forgiveness, talking about grace. Lord, just thank you for all those reminders. And Lord, we just continue to pray for all of the opportunities that you give us. I believe that you give us opportunities every day to speak truth into people's lives, to show forgiveness, to show grace, to show love to. Lord, I just pray that through the Spirit, you give us the strength to do those things and to be bold for you and to be loving and to be desiring of serving you as we strive to look a lot more like you and a less like the world. So, Lord, we just thank you for those opportunities. We thank you for today. And, Lord, we're just appreciative of everything that you're doing for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. The question is, why are crowds following him? Well, you'll recall Matthew 7:28, when he wraps up the Sermon on the Mount. We spent a lot of time talking about this last week. And Jesus finished these sayings. The crowds were astonished at his teachings, right? So they understand that he's teaching as someone they've never seen before, right? You'll remember he's teaching not as the Pharisees and scribes, but he's teaching as one who has authority. Why can Jesus teach as if he has authority? Because he does have the authority, right? He is the co-author of Scripture. He is part of this, and so he has the authority. And because of this, many people want to hear more of what he's got to say. They want to see what he's going to do. And it moves on there in verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So leprosy. It's a disease most of you probably haven't really interacted with. I'm going to guess most of you have never seen it. The really interesting thing about leprosy is that it still exists today, right? It's known as both a modern and an ancient disease. It still exists in the world. There are organizations that are working hard to rid the world of leprosy, but it's still around. The nickname of leprosy at the time was called the Living Death, right? When you were infected with leprosy, it was for sure a death sentence. Very few, if anyone, ever was naturally healed from leprosy in Christ's time, right? Now, we know today, because of modern studies, it's caused by a bacteria. The really interesting thing about leprosy is it's not spread very easily. Like, you really have to work hard to give leprosy from one person to the other. But in the time of Christ, it's a very dry environment, right? Very arid. And so a lot of people spend a lot of times in close proximity, and leprosy would just spread in masses. And when someone in your family had leprosy, they couldn't live with you anymore. That was against the Jewish law. And so basically on the outskirts of almost every town would be a village set up just for people who have leprosy to live in, right? It's a horrible disease. Body parts begin falling off as the bacterium continues to grow and eats away at your skin. And it was such a bad thing. You know, the book of Leviticus talks about it. Just a side note, I know someone called me the other day and they're reading through their Bible and I'm super encouraged. And they just had a question. They're like, what is the purpose of Leviticus? And I was like, that is a great question. All Scripture plays a role. And one of the roles that Leviticus plays is it helps put things in context for us. It helps us teach us about the history. Leviticus 13, 45 through 46 says this, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so if you had this horrible disease, there were certain clothes you had to wear. You had to wear your hair a certain way to identify who you were. And anytime someone got close to you, you had to shout out unclean. And so everyone knew to walk around you and not even get close to you. And that's even when you were allowed to be around other people, which wasn't very often. And I think there's something that's a little bit lost on us, right? We don't really understand how important the local synagogue would have been in a Jewish person's life, right? It would have been where they came and interacted with other people. It would have been where a lot of business was done outside the synagogue. It would have been like the town hall that maybe some of us kind of think of in a Norman Rockwell kind of way. And so to be completely excommunicated from your life, it's horrible. No one wants to receive leprosy. No one would be super excited about it. I was doing some research on leprosy, and really the PC thing to call it now is Hansen's disease. Congratulations to Dr. Hansen, who discovered it, right? And it reminded me and made me think of, you know, there's a guy who goes into the doctor's office, and the guy comes back after he's ran some tests. He goes, "We've got good news and bad news for you." And he goes, "I want the bad news first." And he says, "Well, you've got a disease, and we don't know what to call it." And he's like, "Well, what's the good news?" He goes, "Well, we're going to name it after you. So congratulations with that." And so the technical term for this now is Hansen's disease, if you're curious about that. Just to kind of give you some idea, there's still over 200,000 cases of leprosy till today. It still happens. It's still out there. It's still happening going around the world. And the reality is it was a horrible thing to be sentenced with. To have someone in your family have that, you were literally watching the walking dead among you. It would have been a horrible thing. And so we have this leper who obviously has Hansen's disease, and he came and knelt before him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now there's something really there I want to bring your attention to, is he calls him Lord. Like, we see this, like I told you earlier, in Matthew, you see the word Lord more than any other piece of Scripture, or any other time in Scripture, and it means this, it means sir, right? You know, if someone's in charge of you, you would call him Lord, right? It's not uncommon, we see that in Scripture, right? But it also means master. We have this relationship between master and slave, that Lord would apply there. But the way Matthew almost always uses Lord in the context, it means this, is it's acknowledging authority and that Christ is sovereign. And so we have this person has leprosy, but he comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." There's a really important application point here for us, and I don't want us to miss it this morning in my discussion on leprosy. And that's this, is that he believes. He believes in Christ. He believes that Christ can perform a miracle if Christ wants to. I love that. And if you're an underliner, I would encourage you to underline this or circle this. Lord, if you will. Now, that's an important thing for us to think through in our prayer life and how we think through this, is the reality is this, bless you, is that when we pray for things, it is very important to always put in there, if it is your will. And why is that? Why do we do that, right? It's because this is that that's also us acknowledging that we understand that God is sovereign, and that Jesus is sovereign, and the Holy Spirit is sovereign, is that we understand sovereignty, because sometimes we pray for things, quite frankly, that are outside of God's will. And we pray for them, and they don't happen, and we're like, "Well, God's not listening, or God doesn't care, or he didn't want to do what I wanted to do." The reality is God is going to do what he's going to do, and you should be thankful for that, because God is sovereign, and God always makes correct decisions. Quite often, we just pray for things that are wrong, and we want it, and quite often it's because we're selfish, because we want our way. We want to be the sun of our own little solar system, and we want God to do what we tell him to do. Church, let me tell you something, quite frankly, that is not how God operates. And I'll tell you this also, you don't want him to operate that way. You might think you do, but then what happens if David Bond wants something, and I want something different? We're like, "Well, who's he going to listen to?" Probably not me, probably David Bond. But anyway, shouldn't listen to me. But we have God who is sovereign, who always makes right decisions. We should be thankful for that. One of the things I like to say all the time, and we spend an entire hour, well, not an entire, we spend a big chunk of the hour on Wednesday night praying for people and praying for situations. And a lot of times we pray for people's healing, right? If it's your will, we pray for that. And sometimes God doesn't heal them on this side. But the truth is this, God always heals them on the other side. So he did answer that prayer. Healing did occur. It just didn't happen in the way that we thought it was going to happen. One of the examples I have of this is, and I think I've shared this before, is when before the youth was heading off, is we had the bulletin board out there, and I'm sure all of you all, or a bunch of you all got names, and you've been praying for those names. And Melissa just happened to pick Carter's name. No particular reason. This was before his accident. And his name is still on the top of our refrigerator. I see it every time I get something. It's pretty common for me to open the fridge to get something to eat, right? I see it all the time. And before his accident ever occurred, I'd already been praying for Carter for 2 weeks. I didn't know why I was praying for Carter. I thought I was praying for Carter to go to camp and him to have a good time at camp. But the truth is, the Lord knew what I was praying for Carter, is I was praying for Carter with an accident that was getting ready to happen, right? And in God's sovereignty, right, through that, he has seen this family through that. He has seen us through a church to help through that. And I didn't even know what I was praying, but thankfully the Holy Spirit interceded my prayers and made them correct, right? I thought he was going to camp. He didn't get to go to camp last year. But my prayers were still heard, and I believe they were still answered because I was praying for him. And so, man, just really important to kind of think through, Lord, if you will. Just understand that. Think through that. You guys have heard me say this so many times that you're sick of it. Man, this is my opinion, so I'm not saying this is the gospel. The number one doctrine you need to get your head wrapped around is the sovereignty of God. Because if not, everything just looks random. Everything looks scary. Like, oh, why did this happen? Or why did that wreck happen? Or why is this person hurt? And there's just no answer for it. Unless you fully adopt and understand the sovereignty of God, it gives you faith. And it gives you the ability to trust. And you can obviously look at a situation and be like, man, this is a bad situation. I'm upset that this is happening to this person. But the fact is, it should give you peace to know that God is not shocked by it. God is still sitting on his throne. God remains sovereign. And God is working through these situations. Really important to get our heads around that, right? So we continue on there. Let's talk about this just for a second. What are miracles, right? What are miracles in Scripture? You're getting ready to become masters at listening to about miracles. We got a bunch of chapters coming up. And quite frankly, miracles are this. Miracles are something that God does that exists outside the normal realm of possibility. And we have to be careful to talk about this because I think love is probably the most misused word in Scripture, right? Miracle is definitely in the conversation. I've heard people say, oh, it's a miracle I made it to work today. It is not a miracle you made it to work today. You should be thankful and give praise to God for that, but millions of people made it to work yesterday or Friday or whenever you guys went to work, right? I think baby Luca is our most recent addition to our church, right, as a baby, right? Cute baby right there also, right? And so people sometimes say, oh, that baby's birth was a miracle. No, a baby's birth is not a miracle. Is it a blessing? Absolutely. We love them. We want to see more of them. It's a wonderful thing. But man, thousands and thousands of babies were born the same day these babies were born. What's a miracle is when a virgin has a baby. That's a miracle, right? That's something that exists outside the realm of biological or physical possibilities. And what Jesus does for these next several chapters is he's performing real miracles. Someone who is just ate up from head to toe with leprosy that simply touches someone and they all go away, that's a miracle. And it's a wonderful thing. And so that's what we really need to drill into here, right? And what are the purposes of Christ's miracles? Well, number one, the Sunday school answer is this, to always advance God's kingdom, right? That is the purpose of miracles when you read them in Scripture. That is, if you ever take a quiz online, that is the right answer you get for that. But it's also this, a very important secondary principle to God's or Jesus's and the Holy Spirit's miracles is this to show Christ's authority. It's to show, hey man, I've just spent 7 chapters, those chapters didn't exist, but they exist for us, right? They didn't write in chapters. I just spent 7 chapters telling you how to do something. Now I'm going to show you why you should have listened to that. I'm going to show you the authority I have. I'm going to show you what I can do, right? You ever get pulled over and you wonder why? Well, why can this guy or lady give me a ticket? Because they have the authority to give you a ticket. If I pull you over and say, here's a ticket, you should just drive off, right? I have no authority to write you a ticket. But a law enforcement officer has been given that because of laws and KRSs for that. Jesus has the authority to perform miracles. That is one of the really important messages that we should walk away from today, is this is why he does miracles. I think there's something really important here for us to see inside of this miracle for this leper as he approaches Jesus, is he understood he's utterly unclean. Right, he understands he can't live in the, he can't live with his family. He can't be around other people. Church, I want to tell you something this morning as well. I pray none of you have leprosy. If you do, let me know. I can definitely get you some help with that. But the reality is this: you too have an uncleanliness problem, right? Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We may not be unclean with a bacteria, but we are unclean with sin. Right? And we also need to come to Jesus, right? Because when we're full of this sin and we have this sin condition, the reality is we are dead. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Had some time last night, got to eat a meal with our wonderful church family, and Brad and I were talking. One of the hardest things about evangelizing in our area, I'm just going to call it the Bible Belt, is that so many people do not think they're lost. So many people, they've heard about God their whole life. Maybe they've even sat in a pew for a long time, and man, they think they're saved. But the reality is there is no fruit in their life whatsoever of their salvation. They are not producing any good fruit whatsoever. And the reality is so many times we got to get these people lost before we can get them saved. And so this is why Scripture talks so much about the dangers of sin. This is why I talk so much about the dangers of sin. Scripture is very clear. We were clearly dead in our trespasses. And what does that mean? That means the day that we all stand in front of the uncreated Creator, if you're not trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity separate from Him. And it's what the Bible describes as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of an internal fire, Gehenna. You guys have heard this, right? And so it's really important for when you read this, right? There is a purpose of this miracle. It's for authority. But a very important secondary purpose for us to understand is this, is that we at one point were a leper also. And I pray that if anyone is sitting here today and you understand that you're dead in your trespasses and you understand that you have no hope of being seen righteous because of your works or your actions, Lord, I pray that you begin to work, that the Lord is working on your heart, and I pray that you'll respond to that soon. I pray that there will be a response to you, because the reality is that is a dangerous way to live your life, and it's permanently and spiritually fatal. Just like leprosy was a death sentence, so is being a sinner and not repenting of that and not coming to that, right? And so as the leper asked to be clean, right, we as individuals, we should ask for that same thing. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And man, I know I read that and you guys are like, man, it's getting close to lunch. Is this about over? No, I mean, just hang with me. Just look, Grayson, just dig in here for a second. Just hang with me. Understand how amazing that is. I mean, just for a second, just let that marinate and rattle around in your head for a second. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we have to be careful. This doesn't teach that everyone will go to heaven, right? That's pluralism. That's a very common thing that people teach and people believe, and they're like, well, all paths lead to heaven. They're kind of right. All paths do lead to stand in front of the uncreated Creator, but it doesn't mean you get to be on the other side of that either, right? The truth is this, is it's an amazing gift. That's why we call it grace. It's a gift that you can't earn, is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the what Scripture is telling you this morning is that if you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. That's an amazing thing. And I think for many of us, and I think sometimes I don't fully appreciate for what that means, is many of you have been walking this path of sanctification for many years, and you've been growing in the Lord more and more every day. But man, I just pray that maybe if nothing else today, you kind of maybe understand grace or appreciate a little bit more for today. Appreciate what Christ has been done. Also talks about this in Ephesians 5:14, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, dead in your trespasses, right? And Christ will shine on you. That's an amazing truth that we should understand. One of the things that I think is difficult for many of us to do, whether it be as a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or someone who is a missionary who goes to work every day and is trying to impart the gospel unto their friends and co-workers, is this, is so many people do not realize they're sick. So many people do not realize that they need a Savior. So many people don't realize their need for repentance because they think they're so-called good people, right? What does Scripture clearly say? And man, this has caused me some drama in my life. So be careful if you lay this on somebody. The reality is this, there are no good people. There aren't any good people. What Christ is, or what Scripture clearly tells us through Christ is this, is that everyone is in need of a Savior. And so don't beat yourself up on that if you're evangelizing people and speaking truth to them and you're like, man, these people just don't hear it. Praise be to God. It's God that saves people, not you, right? But go and be a good model. And you heard it in my prayer this morning. I believe this with all my heart. God will give you opportunities every day to speak truth into people's lives. He'll give you opportunities to be kind to them. He'll give you opportunities to be friends with them. He will give you opportunities to interact with them. He gives you those opportunities. And what we need to do is call on the Spirit, because if you're saved, you have the Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, to call on the Spirit to then give us the boldness to speak truth in those people's lives. Now, we speak that truth in how? With kindness, with love, with respect, right? We're not trying to chew anybody up. We're not bulldogs here. We love people, but we try to find those opportunities to speak truth into people's lives. And I know right now what some of you are thinking, and you've been taught this, and I think there is some truth to this. Well, man, the way I live my life is my testimony. Though, I mean, the way I handle stress and the way I interact with people, you know, I don't have to tell anybody this. I think there is some truth to that. I think when a crisis strikes your workplace or wherever you're at, you should look different. You should handle it different. You should be calm and you'd be like, well, I'm trusting in this because I know God is sovereign. But I'll tell you this, God also gave you a mouth and you're supposed to use that mouth. And I'm not saying you need to give a 4-hour discourse over the book of Romans to save someone. I've tried that. It's not very well received by most people, right? The truth is this, but man, give an answer. Scripture tells you always be ready to give an answer for the joy that you have. Be ready to give that answer. Be ready to speak truth into people's lives. Just yesterday at the block party, a guy came up to me and he was like, why in the world are you all here? Like, I was like, it's very simple. It's because we know that God, he wasn't aggressive. He was just curious, right? You know, why are you guys here? It's because, man, we love God. God loves you. And God tells us that we're here to serve you. So thank you for letting us serve you. And he goes, I never had anybody tell me thank you before for being homeless. I'm like, well, thank you, right? Because it gives us an opportunity to serve you. This is what we should be doing. I'm telling you all this. Every day are you looking for opportunities to serve the Lord in your workplace, in your family? You guys have heard me say this before too. I fully believe when you hit that road out there, when you hit 227, that's 227, right? When you hit 227 out there, you're in the mission field. You're a missionary, you're living, you're out there, you're showing, you're working with people. You're doing these wonderful things in people's lives. Why? Because you as a leper were given a miracle. Now I'll tell you this, you know, people say, well, do miracles still happen today? They happen all the time. Every time someone is saved, you just witnessed a miracle. You are a walking miracle. You know why? Because you were given a new heart. Your heart has been changed from hard and just mean and selfish. You've been given a new heart that looks at the world in a different way. That is a wonderful, beautiful thing. And I always tell people we have testimonies. Side note, anyone ever want to share a testimony, let me know. We will make time for that. And some people say, well, man, I hear someone's testimony. They're like, man, that's an amazing testimony. Look at all that happened to them. And they're like, oh, I just don't have much to share. I was like, untrue. If you are the receiver of a repentant heart, you are a walking miracle, and God intends for you to share that with people. Take those opportunities to speak truth into people's lives. It's very important to think through and to understand what God has blessed us with here. Verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately, oh, that word is so great. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Can you imagine? Just imagine just for a second And I think it's hard for us. I was trying to think through some application points here. Like, what is the disease that would most allow us to kind of understand what leprosy was? And I came up with AIDS, right? I'm old enough, I remember when AIDS was first discovered, and it was a panic. Like, we were afraid to drink out of water fountains. Like, people quit drinking out of water fountains. People did some horrible things to people. And they just ostracized them, and they would attack them. And, man, there was just horrible things said to people who had AIDS, and a lot of them because of transfusions, not because of other things, right? And I could just remember as a kid being afraid. I'm like, dude, am I going to get it? Like, am I not supposed to breathe around certain people? Like, what are we supposed to do? It was, and it's different now. Medication has helped a lot with that. But for all intents and purposes in the 80s, if you were diagnosed with AIDS, that's a death sentence. You're not going to probably see the 90s, right? Just a horrible situation. And I think one of the things that we really need to understand with this is that, can you imagine the joy this guy who had leprosy was when he looked down and he was healed? Can you imagine? I think it's hard for us to get our heads around how joyful he would be to have his death sentence cleansed and removed. Church, I want us to understand we should be that joyful when we look down and see ourselves and realize how much God has changed us. We should also be that happy. And one of the reasons, and man, and I know it's a little warm in here, I just feel the AC kicked on, my bald head can feel the AC, right? I think so many times the church gets this reputation as the chosen frozen, right? We're just sitting there solemn all the time, and hey, there's a time for introspection, and there's a time for deep thinking, but the reality is we should be very joyful people. We should be here tonight as we're handing out this candy at a fall festival, making it rain on these kids, right? We should be joyful that God gives us the ability to be here and able to do that. We should be joyful that God gives us the ability to wake up this morning and be here with the church. When I visit, and I don't like this word, but I don't know any other word to use for it, when I visit shut-ins, when I visit people who are medically unable to gather with us, you know what every single one of them tell me, the first thing they tell me? You know the first thing they say? I wish I could be at church Sunday. Every single time. That's not prompted by me. I'm not setting them up to say that. That is the first thing they say. Church, let me tell you this. I hope you're joyful that you get to be here this morning. I hope you're joyful you get to sit around these brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you're joyful to interact with one another, because we are this leprous person. We were dead in our trespasses, but God saw it in his sovereignty to save us, to count us among the elect, that we now are given a new life in Jesus. And so just real quick, just in case no one knows this, the way that you receive that gift is you have to profess Christ as Lord and Savior. You have to truly believe that Christ walked the world and walked the earth without any sin, was able to go to the cross to be the payment for your sins, was then put in a tomb, and 3 days later arose, overcoming death and showing his authority in life. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. If you profess and truly believe that, I've got some great news for you this morning. You are saved. And I just pray that if there's someone here with us this morning that's not professing that, I mean, I can't talk you into it, and praise God that I can't, because someone better looking than me, it's not hard to find. Somebody smarter than me, also equally not hard to find, could talk you out of it. But man, I'm telling you, if you feel the Lord moving on you, that's a real thing. If you feel the Lord talking to you, that's a real thing. Respond to that. Just like the leprous person, he came to Jesus. And he responded to Jesus. I pray that you're willing to respond to Jesus as well, to return to that. I got into some deep research this week on leprosy, and it led me to also do some research on diabetes. And I got an application here for you. You know, diabetes nowadays, type 1 diabetes, is not a death sentence. Not at all. But about 100 years ago, guaranteed you were not going to live past your teenage years. 1921 is when they discovered what insulin was. If you love your dogs, be thankful. The research on dogs is how they figured out what insulin was. I can tell you more later if you're interested in that. But I was reading a story, and what they used to do is kids would slip into diabetic comas, and they had special wards in hospitals where they would wheel these kids in diabetic comas. And mom and dads would be sitting beside their beds watching their children die. Just a death sentence to be born with type 1 diabetes or for it to develop in you. Well, then some researchers, wonderful men, figured out what insulin was, were able to distill it. And there's a story they tell of, you know, at that time, laws were a little bit more lax than they are now. You didn't have to do a lot of testing on animals first. You just stuck it in the kid and see what happened, right? And that's what they did. There's this giant room. The kids are just laying there dying. Mom's weeping. Dad's probably mad. Dads usually get mad. They don't know what to do, so they get mad. Moms are upset. And they show up with these syringes with insulin in them. And they begin injecting insulin, kid after kid after kid after kid. An amazing thing happens is their kids wake up. And the kids are like, what happened? And the moms are like, you were dead and you're back from the dead. I would encourage us to kind of just think through what the joy in that room would have been. With just 50, 60 kids laying there dying, and now they're back and they're talking and they seem okay. Just like that. Insulin kicks in really fast. Of those of you who may, you know, have to take insulin, it works really fast. It kicks in really fast. Just the joy they had to see that. That's the same joy a church should have when someone comes to Christ. It's the same joy that we should have when a young person responds to that call. It's the same joy that we should have when anyone receives a new heart. And I just think one of the things that's missing for some of us is that I think we just don't appreciate it for what it is. And I think Scripture is just really working hard to show us what miracles are, to show us how thankful we are, and most importantly, to show us how sovereign God is. And so, man, as we leave here today and you head out into the mission field, man, I just pray that you guys are joyful people. I pray that as Christians, we should be the happiest people that people know. Why? Because we know where our eternity is headed. Like, we know what our final destination is. We should be joyful people. Now, I know some of you maybe aren't extroverts. I'm not an extrovert either, right? But we should be happy, joyful people. Why? Because a miracle has been performed in us, and we should respond to that accordingly. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you again for this wonderful time of worship. I have a heart monitor on my watch, and I felt it vibrate. I looked down, and my heart rate was so high, and I know why. It's just because I just love joining with God's people and singing. It's a wonderful thing. Just thank you for that wonderful time. I thank you for our musicians that prepare and get ready to lead us in that. So just thank you. Lord, I just pray that we grew a little bit today in understanding what a miracle is. Being thankful for the miracle that has been performed in our lives, those of us that are professing Christ. Lord, to understand what sovereignty is and how we should pray for your will and to give us the strength to accept that, whatever it may be. Lord, just so many truths in these four verses this morning. And Lord, I just pray that as we do head out into the mission field, that we are joyful and that we're encouraging to one another. We're a joy to be around. That we show a life that reflects how thankful we are. And so, Lord, I just pray that continue to impress upon us, number one, our need for a Savior. But number two, how thankful we are to have that Savior. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for all the wonderful works you're performing in our lives. And, Lord, we just pray that we continue to grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond by singing of Christ, the sure and steady anchor. Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, when the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes the anchor. Though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross at a great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed.
Man, I'll be the first to admit, when we first started singing that song, I'm like, I do not like that song. And it's one of my favorite songs right now, right? I mean, I just pray that you believe that you're willing to hold fast to that anchor. The storms that we endure, they strengthen us, they grow us. These are all very biblical principles. It's one of my favorite songs now, right? But I did not come out of the gates as a favorite song on that. I have some wonderful news for us this morning. Tommy, many of you all know Tommy. He was a member here at Dallasburg for a while. I remember. It shows how old I am. I remember you were a lot younger than you are now, Tommy. But he reached out to me, and even though I've tried to mess it up a couple times, Tommy would like to join back with Dallasburg Baptist Church and Fellowship. And so, yeah, absolutely. All those in favor of Tommy is becoming a member of Dallasburg Baptist Church, say yay.
Yay.
Everyone else, we'll talk later. All right, so just super excited again. I just pray that, you know, that God's word just creates in us a joy, creates in us a happiness, just shows us and reminds us that we are all walking miracles, those that are the elect. We are walking miracles, and it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And what do? We want to share that joy. And just a reminder, one of the ways we share that joy, we'll be back here tonight at 6 o'clock. We will have a building, because we're the church, we'll have a building full of kids. Some of them from Dallasburg, we pray. I like you raising your hands. I like it. Right? She's like, I'm going to be back tonight. Right? And so, and a lot of people that are visitors. And I pray that it comes across that we are a joyful church. I pray that you're happy to see them. I pray that you're joyful and that you're more than happy to then give them chocolate and send them home. Right? That's a good thing. Right? Unless they go home with you, right? Brad, will you close us in prayer this morning?
Dear God, thank you for this time.